Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labour and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Saviour of all men, especially of those that believe. These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers, in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. So we ask that God will bless the reading of his word. So something we hear about today quite frequently is the importance of healthy living, or leading a healthy lifestyle. So from the newspaper to the television, radio and social media, we're constantly being advised on what we ought to do to make us and keep us healthier and happier and to let us live longer lives. The global health and fitness industry is currently valued at $100 billion annually. So it is something which is considered very important by many people. Leading a healthy lifestyle involves the following main areas. So we have exercise, nutrition, sleep, and social interaction. As Christians, we should be concerned with our health. 1 Corinthians 6:19 states, "Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you." If our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, we should endeavour to look after it as best as we can. As the scripture says in another place, "No man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it." Bodily exercise may profit little, but it does profit some. However, a Christian's primary concern is not to be with preserving the body, which will perish, but we are to be concerned with the inner man. The question we ought to ask ourselves is, do we have a spiritually healthy lifestyle? So I'm going to try and draw some analogies between the areas of physical health, which were mentioned previously, and our spiritual health. So the first area we want to look at is exercise. So there are two types of exercise. You have physical exercise and mental exercise. Physical exercise is any bodily activity that enhances or maintains physical fitness and overall health and wellness. Mental exercise is the process of boosting your brain power, ability and concentration by performing specific tasks that are challenging to the brain. Now, according to the World Health Organization, insufficient physical activity is one of the leading risk factors for death worldwide. It's a key risk factor for diseases such as cardiovascular disease, cancer and diabetes. Globally, 1 in 4 adults is not active enough, and neither are more than 80% of the world's adolescents. So what lessons can we draw from these things? Well, the first lesson that we can draw is We are designed to be active. Man is made in the image of God, and God is an active God. He creates, he moves, he builds. God wants us to be active. Before sin entered the world, the perfect man in the perfect environment was given activity to perform, to dress and keep a garden. So regular gardening is a good all-round form of exercise. Inactivity has dangerous consequences, as physical inactivity leads to health problems and an early death. So spiritual inactivity leads to weakness, sin, and death. Idle brains are the devil's workshop, and idle hands are the devil's tools. Our children will copy our exercise habits. So 1 in 4 adults is insufficiently active, and the levels of inactivity among children are about 4 in 5, so they're copying their parents and taking it to an extreme. The question is, do our children see us sufficiently active in spiritual exercise, or do they see us at ease in Zion? It is easier to relax in front of the television or social media than to get your running shoes on, leave the house, go out into the cold, the wind and the rain, and run 10 miles. It is even harder to engage in the spiritual exercise of prayer, or to go out in the chilly spiritual environment that we live in today to exert ourselves, witnessing for Christ. If our children do not see us putting in effort in these areas, they won't be inclined to either. Now, the Bible is full of examples of vigorous physical exercise. Jacob wrestling with the angel all night pictures wrestling in prayer, or holding on to God until he blesses us. With God's help, Elijah was able to run in the rain and outrun horses for over 30 miles. So that's just over the distance of a marathon. 26 miles for a marathon, Elijah ran 30. We're all familiar with Paul's picture of the Christian life as a race, which is to be run so that we obtain the prize. He actually compares the Christian life to running a race in 3 different places. Acts 20, verse 24, 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24, and Hebrews 12, verse 1. Patriarchs such as Abraham and prophets such as Moses and Elijah and the Lord Jesus himself were all regular mountain climbers and mountain walkers. So what things do we need to properly exercise? Well, first thing we need is the readiness of mind to begin. We can think about exercising, we can read about it, and we can appreciate the benefits of it. But until we actually get up and decide to do it, none of these benefits are going to apply to us. John 13, verse 17 tells us, "If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them." So we need to be doers, not just hearers and thinkers. Repetition must be involved. So one lift is not exercise. If you go and lift a weight one time, you can't class that as exercise. Or 2 steps, that's not exercise. But the movement must be repeated multiple times. It has to be repeated at regular intervals so that your muscles learn and grow stronger. And the movement becomes more natural and instinctive, and your ability to endure increases. Jesus implied repetition in our spiritual exercise when he said, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." So if we consider the Bereans in Acts 17, verse 11, so these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily. Whether these things were so. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17, we're told, "Pray without ceasing." Another requirement for exercise is resistance. If it wasn't required, we could get strong just by sitting on the sofa, but we don't. Lifting a feather, even if we do it multiple times, is not going to build any muscle. We need a suitable opposing force with sufficient weight to encourage the process of breaking down the muscle fibres and allowing them to be rebuilt stronger. If our muscles do not experience resistance, they will atrophy and waste away. So it's the principle of use it or lose it. In the Christian life, we encounter resistance from a variety of sources. So externally, we get resistance from the world, internally from the flesh, and spiritually from the devil. We are told to resist unto blood, striving against sin. That's seriously strenuous exercise we're called to there. According to one commentator, the picture is of two pugilists fighting. So we must be like boxers who are putting up such a determined fight that although bloodied under the bludgeonings of sin, our heads remain unbowed. We must also resist the devil until he flees from us. Again, that's not an easy task. In another place, we are described as wrestling. Wrestling against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, this resistance that we encounter, it should help to break down our old sinful self-reliance. It should drive us to the study of the Word and to prayer, and it should build us up into Christians who are strong in the Lord and the power of his might, and able to endure unto the end. If we are not resisting, then our spiritual muscles will waste away and become weak. We will be like the slothful, lazy man in Proverbs, who is so used to inactivity that even bringing his hand to his mouth to feed himself is too much effort. So the question is, are we still resisting today? Is our cry still no surrender? Resolution. In order for exercise to do us good, we must be resolved to do it. It is good to begin, but we must also continue to gain any long-term benefit. If we stop exercising, we will lose the benefits. It has to be an ongoing activity, not just now, but for all of our lives. It is particularly noticeable after a period where we have stopped, just how hard it is to get started again. We lose the routine, we lose the gains we have made, we can lose motivation and even the desire. Our sinful flesh does not like to be exerted in spiritual pursuits. The spirit may be willing, but the flesh is weak and it likes to take its ease and is happy to eat and drink and be merry. This is why Paul states that he had to bring his body under subjection, and not only did he have to bring it under subjection, but then he had to keep it there. In order to help our resolution, it is good to have an exercise program. So the first step in the program is to assess our current level of spiritual fitness. In the physical world, we now have a plethora of apps on our smartphones or wearable technology like Fitbits, which measure the number of steps we've walked, or our heart rate, the quality of our sleep, how many steps we've climbed, etc., etc. Spiritually, we only have the one device, the Word of God. And that's wearable technology. We're told to bind it on our hands and to wear it as frontlets between our eyes, Deuteronomy 11, verse 18. That is, we're to meditate upon it and to practice it in our lives. We are to take it and use it to monitor our conduct. It is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of our hearts. It will tell us of our fitness levels. Are we fit for the kingdom of God, first and foremost? Are we fit to attend the ordinances? Are we fit to name the name of Christ? Are we running the race which is set before us, or is our pace flagging? Maybe it will tell us that we're not fit for the land, nor even for the dunghill, but only for casting out. Once we have assessed our condition realistically, we need to then set aside the time for exercise to improve our condition. If it isn't scheduled, it usually doesn't happen. The psalmist had a schedule for his spiritual exercise. Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, Psalm 55:17. The Lord himself had a time and also a place. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there prayed. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. So the recommended minimum time to be spent on physical exercise is at least 150 minutes of moderate intensity activity, or 75 minutes of vigorous intensity activity per week. So that's 10 to 20 minutes per day. Of course, you don't have to do it all at once, but even short periods throughout the day can add up. So one of the best ways to ensure you get enough is to incorporate exercise into your daily life. So you can take the stairs rather than the lift, walk rather than take the car, or meet your friends and family for a walk rather than having to sit down. So spiritual exercise can be incorporated into the day in the same way. We can raise brief prayers to God throughout our day lives. We can confess sins as soon as we become aware of them. We can raise thanks for help and blessings received, for example. Even stopping to consider God's workings in the mundane circumstances of life through providence will help to build and strengthen our spiritual muscles. We can discuss spiritual truths with our friends and families, even whilst out walking. If you refer to Deuteronomy 6, verse 7, and chapter 11, verse 19. The more exercise we can fit in, of course, the better for us. If we ought to spend 150 minutes per week on maintaining our perishing bodies, how much time should we be spending on our never-dying souls? A key component in maintaining our resolution is to have a goal. The Apostle Paul had a goal in his race. It was to obtain the prize of the high calling of God in Jesus Christ. There are other legitimate goals which we could have. So one goal that many people have when they take up fitness training is to lose some weight. Christians need to lose weight in a spiritual sense, the weight and the sin that so easily besets us. Another goal would be to become more like Jesus in our actions, in our words, and in our thinking. But depending upon our goal, and also, I suppose, it depends upon our role in life, is the type of exercise which we need to perform. As runners perform different exercises from weightlifters, for example, or swimmers from gymnasts, so Christians in their various roles and responsibilities need to strengthen themselves in different ways. Fathers need to exercise their authority and leadership skills in their homes, whereas mothers need to exercise patience and kindness and tenderness. Paul exhorted the young pastor Timothy in the passage we read at the beginning to exercise himself unto godliness. To become more like Christ, we all need to exercise the graces imparted to us by the Holy Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. But what are some of the hindrances to exercising? Well, they're all familiar to us, I'm sure. Lack of time, lack of energy, tiredness, lack of motivation or encouragement, lack of ability, not knowing what to do, or not seeing any results. Possibly the main hindrance is the lack of will. So there are not many people in the country who are not aware of the need for exercise, the benefits of exercise, and the dangers associated with not exercising. From the Prime Minister down to doctors and teachers, the message is constantly being proclaimed to us that we need to do it. But how many of us actually listen? How do we overcome all the obstacles? Well, as I mentioned previously, having a schedule will help us to better arrange our time so that we can accomplish what we really need to do. The issue is not usually a lack of time, but rather poor management of time. Time is short, so we need to redeem it by putting it to good use. We can usually find time for those things that we want to do. Unfortunately, there are many ways in which we can waste time, many things to entice us away from what we should be doing. I personally find Facebook and smartphones to be a particular drain on that precious resource. Tiredness and lack of energy can have a number of causes, but two significant causes are poor nutrition and lack of sleep. When we are in this state of lethargy, all we want to do is sit down and rest, but that only makes things worse. How many times have we found that by getting up and moving ourselves, we actually feel more energetic? There's a known fact that exercise boosts our metabolism and increases our energy levels. How many times have we overcome our spiritual lethargy, our spiritual lethargy to pray, to read, or to attend a meeting, and ended up feeling spiritually refreshed and energized? To overcome a lack of motivation, we must consider our goal. Paul was able to motivate himself to overcome all kinds of obstacles and losses by the consideration of winning Christ. The consideration of Christ's sacrifice and love for us must motivate us to prepare ourselves for his service. Membership in an exercise club can also be a good motivator. We are likely to push ourselves harder and when we have the encouragement of our fellow club members, and we don't want to let them down. So the church could be compared to an exercise club where like-minded people gather together to work out and encourage one another. We gather together to encourage one another to exercise godliness, to exercise our talents and gifts, and sometimes we also cause each other to exercise our patience and self-restraint. If we lack ability, then we need to do as the woman who broke the alabaster box. She did what she could. Everyone cannot perform the same exercises due to age or bodily or mental limitations, but we can all find some form of exercise and engage in it for the sake of our own spiritual health and also for the sake of our local church body. In 1 Corinthians 11, we read of a congregation where members were neglecting to engage in exercise, and that was specifically the exercise of self-examination. The outcome of this was that many members were weak and sickly, and there were also some deaths. If we don't see the results of our exercise, this may discourage us. It's common for people to begin an exercise program and give up in frustration because they cannot see any noticeable changes. This could be due to impatience. Sanctification is a lifelong process of gradual change, making us more and more holy and less sinful. We are called to persevere in our faith. We may not see the dramatic changes straight away, or if we do, the remaining sins, like the last few pounds, may be very hard to shift. We may never lose them in this life. However, although we may not notice the changes, others will. How many times have we come across an acquaintance who has taken up some training in a new sport or a fitness regime, and you see them and you say, well, there's something different about you. We can see a change in them. They might seem more toned or leaner, rosier cheeked, stronger, better built. They might seem to have a healthy complexion. The same is true spiritually. If we engage in seriously in spiritual exercise, there will be a perceptible change in us. We'll become stronger in our faith. We'll be leaner, as we said, the weight of sin. And we will become faster as we keep running our race to glory. So I've only time to draw a few further brief analogies between the other areas. If we're exercising properly, we will need to eat and drink properly to keep us energized and healthy. Unfortunately, there are a number of ways in which we abuse food. We can eat too much of the wrong type and too little of the good. In fact, we prefer what is bad for us. Sweets, cake, ice cream, crisps, sugary snacks, sugary drinks. And we're not so keen on what is good for us, the plain water and vegetables, for example. We can eat for pleasure rather than strength, or what we crave rather than what we need. Adam killed himself and his descendants by eating what he craved rather than what he should have had. We can eat at the wrong time for our metabolism. We can eat too much or too little. We can go on weird and wacky diets. We can get so distracted with all our things that we forget to eat. We are what we eat, as the saying goes. Or as the scripture has it, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So what do we feed our minds on? Is it the word of God, which is bread, honey, milk, and meat for our souls? Or do we like the sugary snacks and junk food of the modern Christian bookstore? Do we eat good, regular, solid meals, or are we grazers and nibblers, eating here and there? Do we like plain food, the plain food of the Word of God, or do we desire fancy, elaborate meals? Like the Apostle John, we need to eat the book. And like Jeremiah, we need to eat God's words. Sometimes it will be sweet, and sometimes it will be bitter, but it is the only food that will strengthen and sustain us. For health, we also need sleep. The Lord has given us a circadian rhythm, a natural internal process which regulates the sleep-wake cycle of the body. There's a time to sleep, and also a time to awake out of sleep. It is vain to go to bed late and rise up early. Sleep speaks of trusting and resting in the Lord. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. Psalm 4, verse 8. When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet. The body is refreshed and restored during sleep, and the brain processes and files the information that is gathered throughout the day. The 23rd Psalm alludes to this when it says, He maketh me to lie down in green pastures, and he restoreth my soul. God has spoken to many men and women in their sleep. For example, there was Abimelech back in Genesis, Jacob, Joseph, Solomon, Job. It's quite a long list. Joseph, the husband of Mary, and Pilate's wife. The final component of a healthy lifestyle is social interaction. So I think that the recent lockdown has shown us all how important social interaction is for our health and well-being. No man is an island, or as the scripture has it, none of us liveth to himself. God did not design us to be solitary. That was why he put us in families. Even the perfect man in the perfect environment was not cut out to be alone, but required a helper. Two are better than one, as Ecclesiastes has it. Some of the physical effects of social isolation can include poor nutrition, poor self-care, depression, sleep problems, lack of exercise. The spiritual effects of isolation can be analogous to the physical effects. I'm sure we all miss the company of our fellow saints during lockdown, and we're glad to be back together, even if our meetings are still somewhat curtailed. But let's not forget that we have a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And we cannot be separated from his love, and he can be found of us if we search for him with all our hearts. In summary, I hope that we've seen a number of lessons that can be drawn from everyday life, and how a healthy physical lifestyle can teach us lessons about a healthy spiritual lifestyle. We just ask that the Lord cause us to consider these things and take steps to improve our health.